Good to see all of you this afternoon. I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. I would like to draw our minds to heaven this afternoon and ask you the question, how often do you think about heaven? Now, we've just sung some songs to help us to think about heaven. But how often during the week do we actually focus on, think about, heaven? We've got a word in our English language that a guy by the name of Thomas More came up with. You're familiar with this word. It's utopia. What do you think of when you think of the word utopia? Well, utopia was created and defined by Thomas More when he published a book by the same name in 1516. And it was a romance about an imaginary island described as the seat of a perfect social and political life. Actually, it was a visionary and practical scheme for social improvement. But Thomas More realized that there wasn't such a place. And that's why he named it Utopia, because actually Utopia, he created that from the Greek words OU, which means not, and topos, which means a place. So Utopia actually means in the Greek, not a place. There's no such place. But I affirm to you that there is such a place. And all people everywhere can go to such a place for an eternity. And that place is called heaven. And we're told about it in the inspired Word of God. Heaven is a real place. When Jesus was on this earth, in John 14, 1 through 3, talks about this place. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places." A lot of the translations use mansions, but Greek actually means abiding places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way." And so we find here in these verses that it's not an imaginary place. It is a real place. It's the eternal dwelling place of the Creator, God Himself. Matthew 5:16 talks about your Father who is in heaven. Verse 34 of that chapter in Matthew 5 talks about the throne of God in heaven. Revelation 11, 13, 16, 11, just to name a few passages, talks about the God of heaven. We find Acts 1, 9 through 11, that Christ is in heaven. He went back to heaven. And 1 Peter 3:22 is one that I wanted to read. We usually don't read this verse because we're looking at 20 through 21, but in 1 Peter 3:22, after it gets through talking about being saved through baptism, verse 23 says, or verse 22, after it says that it's doing God's will, it's the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. So Jesus is in heaven. This heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God. It cannot be seen, though, with the naked eye. It can be seen through a telescope. It doesn't matter. Hubble's not going to help you see it. The only way it can be seen is through the eye of faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." This is the only way we can see heaven at this point in time. You know, the Jews referred to the atmosphere where the birds fly, the clouds are, as the first heaven. They referred to the realm where the stars and the sun and the moon abide as the second heaven. And they referred to where God abides, the third heaven. And that's what Paul was caught up to. He wasn't sure if he was in the body or out of the body when he talks about that account. But he went up to the third heaven. That's what we're talking about. That's the heaven we're talking about. The third heaven. This is the abode of the Almighty. This is that which is truly the oxymoron of utopia. It is actually a real place. We find that real people will be in this real place, although their bodies will consist of flesh and blood as we are experiencing today in this life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I was looking at my notes and said, it's been a long time since we've had a sermon on heaven, and I've actually got three or four of them that I've preached here, different ones. And that's not really very many over, you know, I forgot how long I preached here, 87 to 94, I think. But out of all the sermons, you know, we don't focus enough on thinking about heaven, because, you know, heaven is that goal, that crown of righteousness. We can only get that in heaven. I mean, being with God is what involves that, the blessings that are available to us if we're faithful to the Creator. How many people here on this earth obtain worldly things? They set goals. Now, there's a lot of them out there trying to obtain worldly gains by just going and throwing money down on a game of chance, gambling. The casinos, they make millions and millions of dollars off people trying to, you know, get something for nothing. Just chance, just not hard work, but just luck. You know, I hope I win a bunch of money, and I'll put down my money to try to win a bunch of money. But they have goals, whether they're working hard for them or whether they're trying to win some goal, which is wealth, by chance. They've got something in front of them. Christians need to have something in front of them, and it should be heaven. So we need to think about heaven. We need to concentrate about it. Daydream about heaven. And when the devil tempts us to do things that would keep us from going to heaven, then we need to fight against it, because our goal's in mind. Our goal is where we want to go is heaven. And we know all this stuff here is fleeting and passing. So we see that it's not physical body activity here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. If I said the right place while ago, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now this that's right. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, I mean, you couldn't say it any better. It's not going to be a place for flesh and blood. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. So we understand very clearly that this body is going to be raised, but God's going to change it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And wherefore then, brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. As we labor and work, you know, when we labor in our jobs, what's the primary thing we're laboring in our jobs for? What are we getting up going to work for? Get that paycheck. Why? Because we have to have that paycheck to survive. We have to have food to eat. We have to have a place to live. We have to pay our bills so we can have electricity and heat and the necessities. And so our goal is to get up, go to work, do our job, do it proficiently, efficiently, so we can get that paycheck. We have a goal. We don't just get up and say, well, I think I'll go to work. Nah, I don't think I'll go to work. Well, there's people out there like that, and they don't have much, and they're bumming off other people because they won't get up and do what they need to do to take care of themselves. But if we're pleasing the Creator, that's what we have to do. We have to be responsible for ourselves. And so we have a goal. And we're just not haphazardly just floating around doing whatever feels good or whatever we want to do. You know, I think I'll go down to the lake today. Or I think I'll go deer hunting today since it's this type of the time of the year. You know, I'll just go deer. I don't care about anything. I think I'll just forget work for a few days. And I'll show up later, you know. There's actually people out there that do stuff like that, and they get fired, you know, and then they wonder, well, what'd you fire me for? Duh. But we have to have a goal. So our goal's heaven. What's going to keep us faithful, thinking about heaven, being eagerly anticipating and awaiting when we can be with our Creator in heaven, and we want to keep anything that might hinder us from that away from us. We want to fight anything we have to fight, anything we have to do, any temptation of something we want to do that's wrong, we got to fight against that. I don't care if it's immorality, a false doctrine, whatever it might be, pride, jealousy, strife, any of that stuff that God condemns, if it starts coming up in our lives and in our hearts, we got to fight it and get away, get out of our hearts. Well, what helps you do that is part of the whole ball of wax, loving God. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you want to be with Him more than anything else. You want to be in His home. And if you feel that way about God, you honor and admire Him, and you respect Him, and you fear Him, and you don't want to go to hell. So all that stuff comes into play. But sometimes we just forget about the goal. The goal we've got to keep in our minds. I mean, what happens when you decide you want a new car? You do things to accomplish that. A new house, okay. You know, Davina and Wes just got done building a house. Well, to accomplish that, they had to set goals. They had to set all kinds of goals. Financial goals. Plan. Work. To make that to actually become a reality. We all have to do that if we want something in life. We have to plan. We have to have that goal in front of us. And if you don't have that goal in front of you, then it's going to be hard. If it's going to be difficult to accomplish things. If you've ever done any selling, you know well that goals are very, very important, because you need goals if you're going to sell anything. You got to have something to keep you motivated. And goals are the prime igniter and sustainer of being able to sell over a long period of time. Well, it's the same thing with being a Christian. You have to keep your eye on the goal. And that's heaven. That's God. That's His home. And all the things that are involved in that. Although God has not revealed what we will be like in heaven, He has told us that we will be like Jesus and we will know Him. Look at 1 John 3, 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So here's this hope. How can you have a hope without a goal? How can you hope for something that you can't see? Okay? Again, we don't see heaven with the real physical eye. We can only see heaven through the eye of faith. And so, through the Scriptures, we have what God calls hope. And that is connected with the goal. We have the hope of eternal life with the Creator in heaven. And if we are functioning like God tells us to, then we're purifying ourselves. How? How? Everyone that has this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So to be like him, to be with him, to be in his eternal abode, in his home, where he's actually prepared abiding places for us. Now that's something. I mean, you know, people get real impressed in this life, you know. You sit there and you watch the rich, the, you know, homes of the rich and famous. Everybody's so impressed because this two dipstick movie people just got married over in a princess-like castle. And it's just such a big deal. It's rubbish. It's garbage. They probably won't stay married 5 years. It's just pathetic how people put so much emphasis on the here and the now and the worldly and the rich and the famous and the wealthy. Oh, no, that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at all. That stuff's fleeting, transitory. It's not going to last too long. And I can have it all taken away from me, and he can have it all taken away from him. He can get splattered upside a bus out there on the freeway tomorrow. You know, like in his movies, he always survives. But you know, real life's not like that. He's just as vulnerable as you and I. And that boy can get killed tomorrow. And it's all over, and he can't take anything he's got with him. Now, I know some of you sitting out here helped him to get wealthy because you went, probably paid money, watch one of his shows. So you're your fault, you know. You helped him get like that. No, just kidding. He's just not using what he gets. He gets it. He got it honestly. You know, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was making movies. He was getting, it's honest. He's not breaking the law or anything. He might be breaking some moral laws, some of the stuff he says in some of those movies. But travel all the way to, where was it? Italy. To get into a big castle to get married. I'm not even sure if that's a scriptural marriage, come think of it. I don't think he's been married before, and she might have been too. And I mean, I can't keep track of them anymore. But you know, I know one thing about them for sure. Their goals aren't heaven. Now the Church of Scientology's got him thinking his goal's heaven. But what he says and what he does is two different things. And you and I know he can't get to heaven going according to the doctrines and commandments of men. And if I had opportunity to talk to him or any of the people in the Church of Scientology, I'd tell them the same thing I tell everybody else. You show me where Jesus Christ started the Church of Scientology in the New Testament, I'll become Scientologist or whatever they call themselves. Not in there. Where'd it come from? Out of the mind of men. So simple when you just take God's word, don't add to it or take away from it. Show me the authority in the New Testament. Yeah, sound like a broken record because that's where the authority's at. It's not anywhere else. But anyway, we've got to keep our goal, our mind, our look at the goal of heaven, not things on this earth. I've seen Christians that started making the goals things on this earth, and they weren't faithful very long. And it can happen to any of us. We have to keep our minds and our brains and our eyes in the book and keep that goal in front of us. Let's read the next four verses before we leave here in 1 John 3. How do we do this, purifying ourselves? Well, look at the next few verses. It's interesting. He says, everyone that does, and many translations have practices, which really gives you the full picture. It's not, you know, you do it one time, you're okay. You got it made. It's a continual process. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sinneth not. Okay, now keep in your mind what I just said a minute ago. It's talking about a practicing of sin, a continual process, not where we lose control and we sin, we ask God to forgive us. This is not saying that once you're in Christ, you never sin again. Some brethren teach that. It's not true. If it was true, then we'd have contradictions a couple chapters back. It says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, truth's not in you. So you have to let your context determine what he's talking about. He's talking about a practicing of sin here. And if you abide in him, you don't practice sin. That's what he's talking about. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Well, then nobody would ever seen him if it was a one-time sin. It's where I'm practicing sin. I'm doing evil, I keep doing it, and I don't stop it. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth, again, practices, righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin, practices, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten again. So it's very clear, if you understand in the context that it's talking about practicing sin, it's not saying that if we're in Christ now, we don't ever sin again. Where do we put our focus on this hope that we have set on in our minds? That helps us to purify ourselves by applying God's word to life, by walking the straight and narrow, by not turning to the right hand or to the left, that we might please God above all else. Some people who definitely will be there, well, of course, we've already shown Jesus is there. You know, Elijah was taken up in heaven in a whirlwind. 2 Kings 2:11. Enoch, he was translated. He didn't even taste of physical death. Moses, Matthew 17:3, appeared with Jesus. Stephen, and you know, you can get into a technical argumentation, well, they're all really in Hades. Then you could talk about some of the souls that were martyred are actually, seemingly, it looks like, under the throne now in heavens. I don't know. I know that paradise is used for the place of comforts in Abraham's bosom. In Hades, it's also used for the third heaven. Paul was caught up in paradise, so there's some overlapping going on there, and I'm not so sure about some of those things. But I know that Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So I know that all of us can be in heaven in the future. I know in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, about all the men and women of faith that was mentioned there in chapter 11, it says concerning them, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly country. And then on down in verse 16 there of Hebrews 11, it says, he has prepared for them a city. Ha. See, this is all alluding to heaven, the goal, this abode for us with the Creator in heaven. This is a place, it's a wonderful place actually. It's a place of happiness. In Revelation 21:4, it says, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. Boy, now is that comforting or what? We have all kinds of sorrow and suffering and pain here in this life. It's not going to be like that in heaven. The landscape's not going to be dotted with cemeteries like it is here. There's not going to be any hospitals. Won't be any funerals. And all the bad things around us. It'll be a place of rest. You know, you don't really have time to rest. I'm talking about true rest here on this earth. I mean, we get to sleep, and that's great. That's wonderful. Man, what would life be without... You know, I deal with some of these people, and I tell you that one of the problems a lot of these people have, mental and physical problems, they can't ever sleep. They can't get into a deep sleep. They're just so much messed up here, in their body, that they can't get deep sleep. And they take all kinds of drugs to try to sleep, and they can't sleep. Their body can't heal, and it's just a big mess. And I'm so thankful that I am able to, when I get into bed, man, I just normally go right to sleep. I don't have a problem. I get a good night's sleep. But a lot of these people can't do that, and it's really sad. But this life is not a place, not a time to rest. Jesus said in John 9:4, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, because the night cometh when no man can work. I mean, we've got the time right now to do God's works. When we die, it's all over. This is the time that we do his works now. And so, this isn't a time for fun and games all the time. I was flipping around today for a little while on TV watching the Chiefs and a few other football games. And I mean, these people, you can just see the devil at work. Got a stadium, got 70, 80,000 people in it all, and there's how many of these are all across the states today? All these people for pleasure, of self-pleasure. They're all sitting there watching a stupid game that doesn't matter who wins in the first place. No outcome, no eternal outcome. Well, I guess it would be eternal outcome because they're serving themselves instead of God, so it's going to be an eternal outcome. But they give all their time, they give lots of money to go watch these recreational activities, and it's not just sports. I mean, you can name just about so many things out there that the devil and television, movies, I mean, they take a large amount of people's time. You know, God knows how much time we spend in everything we do. And I'll tell you what, I'll bet you that most people out there, on their time off when they're not forced to work, most of their time is recreational activity. Now, I know they have to go get groceries and stuff like that, you know. But a lot of them, and as we get more and more establishments of food, they don't have to do that so much because they eat out a lot. And they're just running to and fro to do things that please themselves. I mean, it's just a non-stop thing. And you see it on television, you see it in your own community, you see it with your friends. I mean, they're always doing things and going places and seeing shows and going to movies, and some of them travel all the way across the states to do it. I mean, it's amazing what they do. Well, I hear them talking at work, and it's just amazing. I mean, I can imagine how much money. It's just like David said this morning, you know, the guy that wins is the one who has the most toys. And that's the basic mindset of the world, that, hey, it's all about getting as much as you can get. It's all here, it's all now, and this is what it's all about. But the Bible doesn't teach that. So we've got to be working God's works. Now, we're not here to please ourselves and to try to get all we can get and save up all we can save. Some people are so skimpy with their money, they hoard their money, and they wouldn't dare help people with their money. They've got to keep it for a rainy day, you know, because it gives them security. Makes them feel good, like the rich guy that had all the barns full and he had to go build more barns. All he had to do is just give that away to the poor and help people out. He still had plenty for himself. No, he had to go build more barns. And it's that old thing, you get more, The more you get, the more you want. You know, it's a never. The Old Testament talks about that. You can't ever fulfill that desire. If you have a desire for silver, guess what? Will never satisfy you. Silver. Whatever it is in the physical realm, and we all got caught in this kind of thing. You like something so much, you can't have just one. You got to have two. And then you got to have three. And then you got to have four. I've seen people that, well, women a lot of times it's shoes. Men, sometimes I've seen some men had hundreds of ties. They just couldn't stop. I did it with boots for a while. I think I got 5 pair. But I mean, if I had a lot of money, I might have got 100. Who knows? I mean, it gets crazy. When you really start wanting something and you really like it, you're not satisfied with one. You got to have more. You got to have more. You got to have more. It becomes a kind of like a fire. You know, you can't put it out. And that it can happen to any of us. A lot of people do that with food. They get something, they love it so much, they just can't stop. It's so good, they want to eat two or three or four. So we all have that problem. We have to be very careful and try to control that which we like in this life, because it can get us, we can get totally out of kill. We can hit, like when we used to play pinball, you know, try to make the ball go in, you hit it a little too hard, tilt, ding, 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 ding. You know, sometimes we do that with our lives. You know, we start lusting after something. Maybe it's fine. It's not evil desire, but we can't be satisfied with just one. Got to have two, got to have three, got to have four. I see people do this with cars, houses, boats, trailers. I mean, you name it. They get going and they just can't stop. They just got to have more and more and more. It's crazy. So we could all fall into that. We have to be careful. Think of that passage, you know, whatever state you find yourself in, learn to be there with content. And that kind of helps too, because, you know, if I want something, it's not wrong to desire something as long as it's not violating God's word, get it. But